This morning we're in Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. We'll actually pick up right at the end of Mark chapter 6 to round out that chapter with an update on Jesus' ministry. As you're turning there, I just remind you to always bring a Bible with you to church. If you have need of a Bible, please see me. We will put a copy of God's Word in your hands for you to own and to use. But it's extremely important that you bring your Bible along with you to church every Sunday. The term sola scriptura is a Latin term. It means by scripture alone. We don't speak in Latin anymore, but it's an extremely important principle, and it's one that we live by as Protestants, as Christians in this day and age. This is one of five crucial statements that the reformers, the Protestant reformers, have carved out and crafted when they broke away from the Catholic establishment in the 1500s. A leading reason for this break was that tradition was playing a vital role in the church. The Catholic Church had elevated tradition to the same level as Scripture. They would say if Scripture is here in importance, tradition is here or here. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said, "God's word shall establish articles of faith, and no one else, not even an angel, can do so." And to a statement like that this morning, as Protestants, as Christians, we would give a hearty amen. It's God's word, it's Scripture alone that leads our path and guides our journeys. And like other areas of history, it was all too easy at that time to place man-made traditions on the same level as Scripture. In essence, we do this in our day in some ways too. And we will see today that it was also done during Jesus' day. Today we're going to see two errors committed by the Pharisees so that we can avoid falling into these same sinful patterns. The sinful patterns being Scripture on one level and tradition on the same level. Before we get through this morning, though, Mark is going to establish the setting in which these two errors will take place. And we'll see this setting by looking at Mark chapter 6, verse 53. These are the healings that take place at a place called Gennesaret. Verse 53 reads, "When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him," speaking of Jesus, "and ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured." So here again in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is on the move. Jesus is always on the move in the Gospel of Mark. He had a very, very busy ministry. Jesus was a magnet for the crowds. Wherever he went, the crowds would show up as well. Unfortunately, his opponents also heard about his presence, and they too showed up. Did they come for healing or for a word from God? No. They came to oppose him. With a wicked intention, they brought opposition to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was one to push back against these kinds of confrontations. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 7 and see how these Pharisees elevate tradition to the same level of Scripture. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands. Now these next few verses, Mark will describe what he's talking about here. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Now Mark picks up with the scene again. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" So this is our first point this morning. It's our first error committed by the Pharisees, and that is the elevating of tradition. Verses 1 through 8 show us the Pharisees elevating tradition. Verse 1 sets our scene. The Pharisees hear about Jesus' presence. They start to show up. Jesus' popularity gained, and the Pharisees wanted to come to shut that down. Now they're here to not only discredit him, but if opportunity would arise, they would like to kill him as well. As early as Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we've already seen a conspiracy to kill Jesus. If you recall our sermon on the man who had the withered hand, after Jesus cured that, they conspired to kill him. So there's already a plot in the works to bump him off. John 7, 1, who has a similar account of the scene from today, tells us flat out that the Pharisees want to kill him. So Jesus is in a place called Galilee. Galilee is like a region or a district of Palestine. Perhaps it's similar to a county within a state. Jesus is not in Judea. Judea is a hotbed right now. People are out to get Jesus in Judea. And then, of course, there were Jesus' disciples. These are the ones that the Pharisees have a bone to pick with. They're recklessly breaking the traditions of the Pharisees by eating with unclean hands. Now, this is an issue of ceremonial purification. This does not have to do with medical hygiene. These are not people coming from working in the fields who need to wash their hands before eating a sandwich for lunch. This all has to do with an Old Testament prescription for ceremonial cleanliness. And these Pharisees were obsessed with ceremonial cleanliness. Unclean things included any human excretion, dead or decaying animals, creeping things, idols, classes of people, Samaritans, Gentiles, lepers, tax collectors, corpses. The list goes on and on. To be honest with you, Jesus already had contact with these last five categories we just named. Jesus is totally violating their traditions at this point in his ministry. But it's also important to note that in Leviticus 22, these kinds of ceremonial purifications are reserved for priests. It's only the priests that the Bible commands ought to be doing these purifications. Ceremonial washing would have included them having someone pour the water over their hands so it would run down their hands and off their wrists. They would have turned their hands over. They would have run the water down off their fingertips. There are stories about them scrubbing with the outside parts of their fingers or their fists. That's how they would have cleansed their hands to be able to partake of food. So if the scriptures command only the priests to do this, why are the Pharisees raising such a fuss about the disciples eating with unclean hands? Tradition. It's part of their tradition. The Pharisees are attempting to build a fence around the Old Testament law just to be sure that nobody accidentally breaks it. The Pharisees believed that God not only gave the commandments and the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, but that God also gave an oral tradition to God's people at Mount Sinai through Moses. This is something called the Mishnah. There's six divisions where there's laws about agriculture, festivals, marriage. There's civil, criminal, and ceremonial law in the Mishnah. So if you think about it, in the middle you have the Old Testament scriptures. That's God's revealed will, and that's good. But now the Pharisees are saying around that there's the Mishnah, just to keep us from breaking any of the Old Testament commands. And let's just be safe here. Let's just build one more barrier to play it safe. There's a commentary that they wrote about the Mishnah called the Gemara. So now you have the Old Testament law, again, which is good. Then you have the Mishnah, men's traditions. And then the Gemara, just to make sure you're not breaking the Mishnah. Together, these two books, the Mishnah and the Gemara, are called the Jewish Talmud. And this is the Pharisees, in essence, adding to the Word of God, regarding tradition the same as Scripture. Perhaps they had good intentions. They meant to safeguard the law. They meant to keep people from sinning. That's fine. But they had some very, very unusual things that occurred because of this. For instance, in the Mishnah, they tried to keep the Sabbath holy, tried to keep people from working on Saturday. They were forbidden to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. That's just in case a man would see a gray hair in his beard and he'd pluck it, he would be considered working. Well, I think everyone should look in the mirror every day. It's probably healthy for us to do that. But they were also told not to spit. If you spit on the Sabbath, someone may accidentally walk in it. It would get mixed around in the mud, and that would be considered at work because you're cultivating the soil. So these are just two examples, and the list goes on and on. And rather than keeping people from breaking the Old Testament law here, they were confounding it. They were confusing it. It's obscuring the law. And then it's because of these reasons that they ask Jesus this question in verse 5. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Again, these traditions of the elders are the Mishnah and the Gemara. It's what's been passed down, ways to keep ourselves from breaking the law. But sadly, the traditions are primary or equal to Scripture, which ought not to be. Now, don't get me wrong at this point. Not all traditions are bad. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul instructs the folks at Thessalonica to hold to the traditions that he's established. Church traditions should be utilized. They should be enjoyed. They are good. Even people who hate tradition and speak out against tradition have their own tradition. They have a tradition of hating tradition. They prove the point. So you really can't even get away from traditions if you try. But traditions are always secondary to Scripture. They should not be elevated as compulsory or required. They should be regarded as optional. And there's a great danger in elevating tradition. In Roman Catholicism, for example, tradition is placed on par with God's word. In the Council of Trent, they say that Scripture and tradition are to be received by the church as of equal authority. In a Catholic dictionary, it reads, "It is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture and that it is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent of Scripture, for it is the Word of God." Now, we would disagree strongly with that. Jesus is about to disagree strongly with that. But first, Jesus wants to speak to something important. He wants to speak to the attitude of the heart. You see, what tradition does is it reveals a heart that is far from biblical worship. Tradition can be very bad in some contexts. Here, it shows that those who hold to tradition are nothing more than hypocrites. Jesus said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." In today's world, this blistering rebuke will shrink a church. Jesus calling people hypocrites. But this happened because Jesus hated hypocrisy. Jesus consistently preaches against hypocrisy throughout all of the Gospels. A hypocrite is one who attempts to look holy on the outside, but is unholy on the inside. He or she lives with a corrupt heart. It's a theater term. It means to be part of a play on a stage. In Greek theater, when this was taking place, the actors would wear different masks depending upon the role that they played in a performance. These hypocrites were present in Jesus' day. They're present in our day. They're present in our church. And people that are hypocrites are nothing more than spiritual phonies. But in Jesus' day, they were openly critical of him. Jesus never backed down to these kinds of accusations. In fact, Jesus became more critical of the Pharisee than they were being of Jesus. He didn't hesitate to disagree with their views. He didn't hesitate to use them as an example and warn others, don't go this way. And here Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13 to prove his point. In Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah prophesies of a worship that is going to come, that's going to be false, it's going to be phony. These are people who worshiped on the outside only, external rituals and religious fervor are given primacy over true heartfelt worship. These were people that speak religiously but have hearts that are far from God. It's worship that is empty, it's lifeless, it's hypocritical. It's like a tomato that's beautiful and red and shiny on the outside, but inside that fruit worm has tunneled through it. It's rotting and it's decaying. Tradition does that to the heart of a man or a woman. It's like singing our songs or our hymns without a heartfelt, worshipful attitude on Sunday morning. It's like putting money in the offering plate just to be, quote, good in God's eyes, if that were even possible. It's attending church just because it's simply what you've always done. Tradition can be the arch enemy of heartfelt worship if we're not careful. Jesus calls out the Pharisees. He summarizes his argument in verse 8. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. The commandment of God is simple. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Yet the Pharisees managed to pervert all kinds of disciplines. They walked away from that heartfelt love. By now, they've mismanaged prayer and table fellowship and fasting, Sabbath observance, giving to the poor. They've polluted it with all kinds of traditions and regulations that are not scriptural. They've even added to the requirement for salvation. In the Mishnah, it reads, whoever is firmly implanted in the land of Israel, who speaks the holy language, who eats his food in purity, and recites the Shema morning and evening, he is assured of life in the world to come. That's a flat-out contradiction to what Scripture teaches about life in the world to come. So sadly, the Pharisees have elevated tradition to the place of Scripture. Jesus taught us that this revealed a deeper heart attitude and that it in turn led to heartless worship. But it had an additional repercussion, and we can see that in verses 9 through 13. One of the consequences of doing this is that you diminish Scripture. Our second point is the diminishing of Scripture. Just as there was an elevating of tradition in our first point, now too there's a diminishing of Scripture in our second point. Verse 9 reads, speaking of Jesus, he was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." So Jesus uses an illustration here to show the Pharisees that they've really rejected God's word, that they've invalidated God's word. Because they love their tradition so much, they depreciate the Scriptures. Jesus states this strongly in verse 9. In my Bible, it reads, "setting aside." There's a stronger term that the King James Version uses in the ESV. It says reject or ignore. I mean, these people are not innocent victims here. They're willfully substituting tradition for Scripture. They're making a conscious choice against it. And Jesus will go on to cite two Old Testament passages here to prove his point. Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." These passages come out of Exodus 20:12 and 21:17, respectively. And Jesus had a high view of the Scriptures. You see that here. He contrasts what Moses said in verse 10 with what you say in verse 11. The elders of the Pharisees were just fallible men who were kind of making this stuff up as they go along. Whereas Moses is God's spokesman. He's speaking the words of God on God's behalf. This same account is recorded in Matthew. Matthew writes almost identically the same verse we just read, but he replaces Moses said with the following. "For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" You see what Matthew did there? He understood that what Moses said is the same as what God said. And that's what Jesus thinks about this whole situation. A child is to honor his or her father or mother throughout their whole life. Meeting the needs of a father or mother is one way to do this. However, the tradition of the Pharisees have changed things around a bit from that Old Testament law. They're now saying you can abandon that commitment if you've said that your money or some kind of helpful tool is now Corban. Corban is another way of saying set aside for God. So a man or woman could designate their money as Corban. I have $100 here. I might use it to help out my mom or dad, but this is Corban. This is dedicated to God. I may not give it to God right now. I may give it to God sometime in the future. But anyway, it's Corban. The Pharisees would say, okay, that money's Corban. Even though your mom or dad have a need, you may not use it for your mom or dad because you've said it's Corban. So what has happened here is they've really, in a cold-hearted way, given them a back door to a commitment to God. They're called to honor their father and mother. But the Pharisees have said, well, our tradition says that since you've declared this Corban, you can't use that for anything now. So whatever I have to help you, mom and dad, has been given to God. Sorry, I can't help you. So do you see the hypocrisy here? The tradition has provided a loophole to get out of keeping the Old Testament law to honor father and mother. Now the people, they appear to be gracious. This is the hypocrisy. They appear to want to help, but they're saying, you know what, I just can't. I already committed that money to something else. So this tradition then invalidates the word of God. It nullifies it. It cancels it. It makes it void. It's like the Pharisees have thrown a wet blanket over a campfire here. This is a terrible way to treat God's word. You've now made it almost impossible to obey because of your traditions. Scripture's been diminished. So the Lord here has drawn a distinction between scripture and tradition. It's God's word versus human additions and interpretation. And Jesus would affirm that wherever scripture and tradition collide, scripture always wins. There's a story of three men who were traveling through Death Valley, California. Death Valley is believed the hottest place on record in North America. You can get up into the 110s, the 120s there regularly. Well, as fortune would have it or not have it, their car breaks down as they're traveling through Death Valley. They remember that 30 miles behind them, there was a ranch house, and they believe that they can make it back to that house. Well, they died 17 miles from their abandoned car, walking back towards that house. The tragedy of the story is that 1 mile in the other direction, there was a spring of water and a grove of willows. Now, for some of us, all we have known are the traditions of the Christian faith. We're familiar with empty ceremonies, taking communion, going through baptism, worshiping superficially, attending church, checking the box. Tradition is a long walk in the wrong direction. Scriptural, heartfelt worship is so much closer than pursuing this exhausting walk to tradition. The dangers of tradition increase all the more where religion is prized. You know, we live in a small conservative town here. There's 12 churches within 3 miles of this very location. It's socially proper to say things like, I believe in God, God bless America, I'm a Christian. People say those things all the time. But it profits us nothing if we lack heartfelt devotion to Jesus Christ. You can pray lengthy, wordy prayers, but you can live a life of sin. You can be here present on Sunday morning, but you can be asleep in the chair. You can stand and sing, but not give one thought to God while you're doing it. You can pretend to pay attention to the sermon, but think about Sunday afternoon. God sees what we're all about. And he rejects our worship if it's not heartfelt. He always knows who the hypocrites are. And for us, it's time to stop going through the motions. These outward signs of reverence must come to an end. Steve Lawson said, you can go to hell just as easily from a church as you can go there from a brothel. There are people that come and sit in churches their whole lives, year in and year out, who go to hell when they die because their heart never was given to Jesus Christ. They've just been pursuing a life of tradition. But I just encourage you to resolve today to commit your heart to God. Commit your whole being to God. The deacons and I are here to help you do that. Pick up the phone and call me if you want to change your ways. I dare you to do it. We will help you get on track with Jesus Christ if you're committed. There is so much hope. You are so close to the kingdom if this is you today. You're here. You've been coming. You know the Bible. Take the next step and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Truth trumps tradition. And the truth of the matter is that a heart of worship is prized by God over any kind of ritual tradition. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are worshipers of the risen Jesus Christ. And we are worshipers who struggle with having a heart that consistently longs for him and strives for him. Lord, do a work in our lives, in our hearts, so that we genuinely pursue him. May we not just show up, Lord, to check off a box, to feel better about ourselves, but may we come because we love and we prize the Savior. Help us in our weakness, Lord. May we encourage one another to do this, and may we find great unity in striving for a heartfelt worship of Jesus Christ. Help us to forsake all traditions where they interfere with this. In Jesus' name, amen.